And as such, one thing that we will be doing in eternity would be listening at the feet of Jesus as he shares us his benevolent and beneficent wisdom, which is the radiance of his glory and how all things have been created through him. And so I ask that in practice of this, that you would turn with me to God's word in the book of Hebrews. We are working through a wonderful passage in chapter 6, kind of like the halfway point as what we've discussed the last couple weeks, into getting prepared for solid food as what our author is going to be bringing us into once we get into chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we are in what we would like to consider an interlude, a time to get up and to stretch our feet. Because if we remember a couple weeks back, our author was saying that there is so much more we have to say about Christ, but it has been hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And you ought to have been teachers by now, but you need again for someone to teach you the ABCs of the oracles of God, and you are in need of milk when you should be on solid food. And for one to be on solid food is to constantly have their senses practiced or trained to discern both good and evil. And for one who is only stuck on milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's not tested. He is unfit. And there is a warning in remaining on milk, is what we looked at in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. That we are to press on to maturity, or if one who does not press on to maturity, in the case of those, is what verse 4 tells us, is that even though you have been enlightened, and even though you have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and even though you yourself have tasted the heavenly gift and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, you can still fall away because you are unaccustomed to the word of righteousness. And if you fall away, it is impossible to renew you again to repentance. Since you do not know the word of righteousness, you do not know who it is talking about, you do not know the one who encompasses our righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, and you crucify him again to open shame. You hold him guilty like the Jews did on Passover when they said that we have no king but Caesar, and so crucify this blasphemer. And so we've gone through a couple weeks of harsh teachings, and through these harsh teachings, they are warnings, they are causes to self-examine our walk to see if we are of this type of people who are stuck in immaturity, who because of being constantly fed the pure milk of the word, the ultimate result would be that you would have to grow. That is God's plan for each and every one of his children, that they would grow in a measure and stature of Jesus Christ. And that is done through the means or the instrumentation of your pastor explaining or expositing to you the words of God. And they are not just regular words, but they are alive and active. That they cut deep, they pierce between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And as we look at our next section from verses 9 through 12, we are given a little bit of encouragement here when we look at our first word in verse 9, and it says, but. And so we know that from chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 8, that our author is not specifically referencing genuine believers in Christ, but he is bringing about the case or the possibility or even past occurrences where we would even kind of look towards the nation of Israel in their time of their wilderness sojourn for 40 years. They tested the word of God as they pursued signs and wonders, and God's word was not found in their heart, and instead of them being tested by God, they were constantly testing God. But again, as we look at our text here this morning, the beginning of verse 9 has the word but. And so this kind of leads us into what our title for this morning's message would be, is spiritual authenticity. We could have spiritual authenticity 101, which it kind of fits with the other two sermons that we've kind of went through the last couple weeks. And one thing that is of notice right away is when we look at the beginning of verse 9, but we are convinced about you. And often when we look at a phrase such as this, we kind of take it out of context and we brush a wide, broad stroke over the niceties of not wanting to appear offensive. That when we look and examine and search out for or see to it, as what chapter 3 verse 12 tells us, we have the understanding that, well, I'm convinced about you because of your profession of faith. But yet, when we talk about spiritual authenticity, it's not one's mere profession of knowing their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is a confession through their actions. But yet, when you talk to people about their faith, they right away get offended when you don't pour upon them things that they want to hear, things that are tickling their ears, especially when you call their works into question. But here we see in our four verses this morning that spiritual authenticity is manifested. It is demonstrated. It is directed towards a specific person, that it is acted towards a specific towards a specific people. And so we're going to look at that here this morning. And hopefully that once we come away from verses 9 through 12, we will be ready for why we are to do this, which is what we'll look at next week from verses 13 through 20, which would be summed up in our motivation as to why we do the things that we do. And so before we get into the exposition of God's word, I'll read verses 9 through 12, and then we'll ask God to bless our time here this morning, and then we'll work through what he has prepared for us. But we are convinced about you, beloved, of things that are better and that belong to salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that you have provided for us here this morning, and we ask that you would bless us here this morning as well as we have come together to sing praises to your wonderful and great and magnified and exalted name, that we get to focus our love and attention and our thoughts and our actions and our words upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that your word is alive and active, and that as we come to your feet here and we want to glean from your infinite wisdom and your instruction, we ask that your mercies and your graces would extend upon us here once again this morning, that as we get to hear your words, that your Holy Spirit would illuminate to our hearts, and that he would give us ears to hear its truths and eyes to see it for ourselves, so that we can willfully trust and obey it no matter what the outcome. We know that you have a plan and a purpose for all things, and as this day has been provided for us, we know that it has been done with purpose on your account, and you have done so to the praise of your glory. And so we ask that my words here this morning would be found pleasing and accurate and approved by you first and foremost, so that through us glorifying you, that you would, by means of your Holy Spirit, act out your purposes in our life. that instruction and hearing of your word and a dependence on your Holy Spirit go hand in hand. And so we ask that you would continue to have your way in us and that we would grow as a cause of that. And so may you be blessed this morning as you continually bless us with your loving kindness. Amen. And so if you look on your sermon notes, we'll have 2 points that'll kind of generally or basically summarize spiritual authenticity. And again, what I was kind of mentioning before is that authenticity is not mere niceties that one person says to another, that even though I don't see your works, I still believe that you're a Christian. Right? When we look at our text here this morning, our first point is found that within spiritual authenticity, it's authentic in its agape work. It's authentic in its agape work, and this is found in verses 9 and 10. And in verse 9 and 10, it reads that we are convinced about you, beloved, of things that are better and that belong to salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and continue to minister to the saints. Again, what we see here in the beginning of verse 9 is, but we are convinced about you. And it's not saying that, well, no, these previous things that we are talking about do not apply to you. But it's actually the exact opposite. We know what you have done. We are convinced. It actually has the understanding is that you have convinced us, or you have persuaded us. We are witnesses of your service to the saints, is what this verb convinced is to be understood as. And we see this in verse 10, where it says, in having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. And one thing of note within the book of Hebrews is that they are going through a time of testing by God. They're going through persecutions, they're going through trials, they're going through hard times. And so this ministering and having ministered or continuing to minister to the saints is not just when times are easy. It's when times are hard, right? If we would flip forward a few chapters to chapter 10, our author again reminds them that they endured a great conflict of sufferings. In verse 33 in chapter 10 says, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and afflictions, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted with joy the seizure of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better and lasting possession. It didn't matter what the outcome was. Our Hebrew author is mentioning to the saints here that you used to minister, you had ministered, and you are continuing to minister. And so we are convinced that you are not of this group of people where we mention in verse 4, in the case of those. You are not of those, right? If we look in even into verse 8, you are not the thorns and the thistles. You are not unfit, right? You are one that has actually received a blessing from God. You are this vegetation that is useful to those around you because you have drunk up the rain. You have received the mercies and the graces that God has given you and supplied to you and sustained to you so that you would grow in Christ and in service to him. Because not only are they convinced about you, he reminds them that they are beloved. Right? And to be beloved is to be a child of God, is to be loved as Christ is loved. It is a father and a son relationship. It is a heavenly father's love for his heavenly son that is extended towards his earthly children as well, as we are all the beneficiaries of his grace, knowing that we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he accomplished while he was here on earth and in his death, in his atoning work on the cross, and in his Father's appeasement and raising him up from the grave. We believe all of that, and so we know that we are beloved. And he says that we are convinced about you, beloved, of things that are better, things that are more advantageous. Right, again, he's pointing back to verse 8, where it says, thorns and thistles are close to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. But we are convinced of things that are better for you, and of things that are more advantageous, and things that even belong to salvation, or having or pertaining to or attributed to salvation, pointing to the blessings of God and the growing of maturity referenced earlier. And he gives the explanation why in verse 10. And he says, for God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. Again, all authentic Christianity should first and foremost be directed towards Christ. Not only should it be directed towards Christ, it should be seen as originating from Christ, which is what we see here in the beginning of verse 10. In Psalms 51, verse 4, David acknowledges that against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And yet later on in Psalms 103, verses 2 through 6, it reads, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And he goes through six things here in verses 3 through 5 that explain his benefits. In verse 3, it says, who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. You are beloved. And as you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and as you are realizing that you need to direct your love towards God first and foremost, our author here again is reminding us that God is not unjust so as to forget. This word unjust is to be crooked or to act in a way that is contrary to God's character. And he readily throws in the phrase, so as. And we see so as being used twice in our passage here this morning, and he's bringing in a comparison contrast. This is what the so as is. It's a comparison contrast. God is not unrighteous so as to forget, meaning that, well, if God was unrighteous, he would have forgotten your work. But to know that God is righteous, and as he does all things righteous, he pays close attention to righteous deeds. Of course, we know that God not only pays attention to righteous deeds, but he pays attention to all the works of men. In Psalms 11, verses 4 through 7, it tells us that Yahweh is in his holy temple, and Yahweh's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Yahweh tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. And in verse 7 he says, for Yahweh is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Here we're given some examples and some reasonings as to why God does not forget. And it's not just because he is the possessor of all knowledge, that he is the omniscient one and the ever-present one where nothing escapes his knowledge, whereas we would even kind of go into the understanding of omniscience is that, well, all things come from God, and things that are only here because God has ordained them. But it is because God does not forget it, because he loves righteous works. And that's what we've kind of been working through here in the last little while. When we go back to chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The understanding here that, well, if God does not forget, that means God knows exactly how much mercy and how much grace He extends towards His people. And as what we would kind of even grab from understanding of Proverbs 13, verse 13, that the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded, has the understanding that God is an exacting God. God is a God who keeps accurate accounts and records, kind of like an accountant, of all the debits and all the credits that are being brought in and being handed out, and they balance out at the end. Right, so we can almost kind of toss aside the extra pool of mercies and graces that we can so readily go to and grab for ourselves and walk away with arms full, and yet come to a more accurate understanding of knowing that when we come to the throne of grace, we're receiving mercy by God to do so. And that as we find grace, we are looking into God's word and we are wanting to obey it, but we are readily acknowledging that apart from you, I can do nothing. And so give me the grace to carry out your commands, your decrees. And so whatever mercy God gives us and whatever grace God gives us, it is to fulfill a specific purpose, a specific task. And sometimes we can kind of get confused when we go into the Gospel of John in chapter 1 where it reads that we have all received grace upon grace, and the understanding there is one wave coming in upon another, and it's just ever flowing and ever abundant, and we kind of maybe have an understanding, well, there's so much grace there that I'm probably not using all of it. But yet I think the understanding there is that as you continue to faithfully follow and love your Lord and Savior, graces are always there and abundantly supplied to you so that you can take full advantage of God's word and apply it to your life. Not only apply it to your life, but as we see in the latter part of verse 10, apply it in the ministering to the saints. And so when we look at verse 10, God is not unrighteous, but He is righteous, and so He will remember your work. We see here that that work which you have ministered and are continuing to minister is in the context that you are characterized as a person of service. It's not just looking back into the past and yeah, you did some work, you helped out for one weekend, and now you are helping with in whenever time that is made available, but it is that you are characterized as a brother, as a beloved child of God, who is one that always seeks to minister to the saints, is essentially what this means. And you are ministering to the saints because you are showing the love that you have for Christ. Again, when we consider an agape love, verse 10 here, as it shows us that your work and your love which you have shown toward His name, all work, all service, all ministering to the saints is an outward pouring of your love for your Lord and Savior. I wonder if we have ever put those two together. That your work and your love testify the genuineness of your faith towards Christ. Again, it's been shown, it's been demonstrated. It's not something that you profess and yet don't follow it up with actions. Right? In James chapter 2, he exhorts the Christians in that passage to show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so again, here it is explained almost exactly, but just in different wordings. And again, our works towards the saints is a manifestation of our faith and love for our Lord and Savior. The Apostle John, in his first epistle in chapter 5, again reminds us that by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, our faith. So again, we see what overcomes our understanding of God's commandments not being burdensome and not being entangled by the cares of this world. It is our faith. It is our genuine love for our Lord and Savior that we do these commandments. And these commandments are directed towards the children of God. And so God does not forget. God is not unrighteous so as to forget, because in reality, you are glorifying Him first as you are carrying out the work of ministry. As what Acts 6 would tell us, as you are waiting on tables. Also, another reason why God would not forget your agape love work is that every time you come to the throne of grace, you come through the shed blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, it tells us that Christ brought us to God. And so God's focus is ever on His Son. And as we come through His Son, His focus is ever upon us. And so God will not forget this. And even keep in mind that if God does all things to the praise of His glory, and you are reminding yourself and telling yourself, this day has been given to me as a gift by God to glorify Him, God is a very jealous God as well. And if all creation is meant to point to the glory of God, God is not going to forget your work as well. And so there's some food for thought. I mean, our author here is telling us, we are convinced about you, though we are speaking in this way, that there are outcomes that are more advantageous, and that there are workings that as you are fruit that is benefiting those around you, is what we look at verse 7 and 8 in chapter 6, that it is because you are busy within the ministry of caring for the saints. And so have you ever asked yourself that same question? Do you answer the question of your love for God and wanting to minister to the saints? To build them up, to edify them, to encourage them, to exhort them, to sympathize with them, to care for them, to pray for them, and we could go on and on. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, upon His return, will use your ministry in the saints as a test to see if you are doing the things in light of Him. And in Matthew 25, verse 34 through 40, He tells the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me." And so the question was left to ask, where the righteous are asking Christ, well, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and, or in prison and come to you? Jesus' response to them is that truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. And so to manifest our Christian authenticity, it is to be found within the ministry of the saints. It is found to be within the ministry of the saints as you are showing them the love that you have for Christ. In John's Gospel in chapter 21, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And upon Peter's response to a resounding yes, he says, "Tend to my sheep, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs." Right? There is a working that happens with an outpouring of the love of Christ in your heart. They do not match, where you can profess a love to Christ and yet remain in isolation, remain to yourself, remain apart from the body. Which is probably another indicator as to why those who see no reason to attend church yet still profess Christianity will one day find themselves surprised that they are outside of the faith. Spiritual authenticity is found in an agape work. It is unconditional of the outcome. Whether your brothers and sisters in Christ need your ministry or not, whether you feel like you need to offer that service or not, because there are some days where you will not feel like you need to perform these services, which we kind of get to our second point in verses 11 and 12. Which is titled Authentic and Its Assurance. And in verse 11 and 12 it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." It is our earnest longing, is what our author is telling us here, that each one of you act in the same way as what is happening in verse 10. Each one of you should be busy about the work and love towards Christ's name as you are ministering and continue to minister to the saints. Your love for Christ is not just a needle in a haystack as you go to a local body to see what living the Christ is living the life of a Christian is like, but is that everyone there is like-minded. Everyone there is doing the same thing. They're showing the same diligence. And this was our author's desire, his utmost wish. And just like our author's desire here in verse 11, so it is with my desire as well for you all, that you would show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. One of the criteria that I would say happens to those who are overseeing your souls is that there is always an earnest concern for those who are not using to their full advantage the mercies and graces that God has given them within the confines of the church. That nothing would bring me a greater joy than to see everybody busy with practicing the one another's. And it's not just one day out of seven. It is using every day that God has given you to the praise of His glory. That you would always be mindful and see to the brothers and to encourage them in case there is an evil, unbelieving heart, is what chapter 3 tells us. That you're always bringing them alongside and speaking words of grace, exhorting them to love and good deeds, is what we'll get to later on in the book of Hebrews. That this same diligence is an eagerness to serve or to be useful to the body of Christ. And ultimately, that's what we have to see the church as. We don't see it as brothers or sisters individually assembling together as a congregation, but we should see it as Christ. We are ministering to Christ's body. And yet we are all members of Christ's body, but yet if we fail to see the body first and just focus on members, we kind of lose the point. We should all have the same eagerness or the same diligence to be found useful. For when one member suffers, they all suffer. And as we look in verse 11, so that you may realize, or so as to realize, the full assurance of hope until the end. This full assurance has the understanding of a state of complete certainty. Often it can be very taxing on an individual who is always going out one step beyond everyone else, and he is wanting to be invested within the brothers and sisters, and yet there is no response back. They feel like they're kind of out in left field by themselves. Maybe left answering the question, well, am I the only one that understands this? And as you are having these doubts in your mind, you're actually questioning, well, am I understanding God's word correctly? But yet if everyone is showing the same eagerness and the same diligence, you are realizing your full assurance. Peter, in his second epistle, tells us that if you practice these qualities, the entrance into the eternal kingdom is abundantly supplied to you. And if we see at the end of those qualities in chapter 1 and 2 Peter, it is a love. It is a brotherly love. It is a love for Christ that is extended towards the brothers. We also see that if we attain to the same eagerness, that each one of us shows or demonstrates the same eagerness, verse 12 gives us the result. And it says, so that you may not become dull. That you will not become sluggish or lazy. And if you remember, we looked at this word one time before, which is found in chapter 5, verse 11, where you have become dull of hearing. Showing the same diligence is what guards you from becoming lazy or sluggish. It's kind of like exercising. You see a person that is running along the sidewalk, and you know that person runs for 5 miles a day. And yet, you've kind of characterized yourself as, I'm not a runner. God has not blessed me with the physique to run, or even exercise for that matter. And so you remain in your state of lethargy. But yet, over time, you think, well, I should really get in shape. I feel like I'm always lacking energy. And so you start exercising, you start running. And for the first couple days, your body is complaining miserably. But you keep at it. You keep ministering. You keep doing the ministry to the saints. You keep exercising. And over time, your body becomes accustomed to what you are telling it to do. And after a week or after 2 or 3 weeks, you find out that you actually have more energy than what you had before. And to now go from point A to point B, instead of walking there, you're actually finding yourself jogging there. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that with exercising, but I mean, like, the more you exercise, the more you want to exercise, the faster that you walk, it's kind of contagious. You always want to do that. And I can't even explain it why that is. But if it's enlightened because of this verse, then it makes total sense. That the more you exercise, the more you show the same diligence, the less likely you are to become lazy. And so God's word is to be reciprocated with action. And all our actions are to be rooted in God's word. Those who are dull of hearing, is what chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, or those who are dull here in verse 12, will no doubt show signs of minimal involvement in the church. Right, again, we're just kind of flipping it end for end. Right, those who are active, those who have a love for Christ, they're busy in the church. They're busy ministering to the saints. They're looking for every opportunity to be found useful. But yet those who are dull, those who are lazy, the opposite would happen. Right? They're hardly involved. They show up Sunday morning, but you don't see them anymore. Throughout the week, you try to make contact with them. Oh, I've got something up. Oh, I'm busy with this. I'm busy with that. And you know that there is something not right. Just because of what we looked even within chapter 3. Right? See to it. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. Right? We encourage them because of the deceitfulness of sin. Because of their hardening of hearts, because of their unbelief. But as we are working out our spiritual authenticity and its assurance, it is found within the assembly of God that is busy about the work of Christ. You look around and some days you don't feel like you should be ministering, but yet you see someone else is coming to minister to you. Right? And it's an encouragement to have that happen to you. Not always for you to go out and be of service, but it's actually to be one who can have others serve you. This is what brings certainty to the Christian life. And as we look at verse 12, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You don't imitate the lazy person if you want to exercise. You imitate the one who is out there running for 5 miles. Right? Maybe once you've trained yourself to run a half a mile without too many stops, you might ask them, hey, can I run with you for a little bit? Meanwhile, knowing that you'll have to stop at some point, and they keep on going. But I mean, if you're going to imitate them or you're going to mimic them, eventually you may catch up to them. It may have maybe more work for you than it is for them. But you are not comparing yourself to one who is acting contrary to God's word. You're actually looking for one who is found faithful in God's word. Which is what our Hebrew author here is gearing us towards when we work towards chapter 10, 11, and 12, and 13, towards its application. It's not just those in our midst here who are to be found faithful that we seek to imitate, but it's actually we go back into the pages of Scripture and we can find examples of godly men and women and how they endured, how they were patient to inherit the promises. And we can follow their example. We can imitate their conduct. We can learn from their experiences as well, just as we can from a brother and sister here this morning. And as we kind of wrap it up here, we see at the end of verse 12, that it is directed toward the promises. It is a belief in the promises of God, which is what we've all been kind of been taught as we've worked through chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, which is what we'll get to next week when we look at verses 13 through 20 as our author is going to be explaining the promises of God. And so as you, again, see yourself as one who is ministering to the saints in a convincing fashion that no one will doubt your Christianity, your love for Christ, maybe use this as a measuring rod to help encourage other brothers and sisters to persevere in the faith, to have the patience, the endurance to continue on in the work of ministry. Again, it's not by one's profession that they are tied with Christ. Right? We see in Matthew 7, many will say, "Lord, Lord." And yet Christ will rebuke them and cast them out and say, "Get away from me, I never knew you, you who practiced lawlessness. You were not busy within my body, and so you have no part with me." Authentic Christianity is found in an agape love within ourselves, first and foremost, as we do all things to the glory of Christ, as we show others the love of Christ that has been poured within our hearts. And the second point of a spiritual authenticity is to find its insurance that you are not the only one, that there are others around, and that you are benefiting from their ministry as well. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would teach us new things, that your Holy Spirit would continue to illumine our minds, to convict us of our sin, to show us our transgressions and our iniquities, that we would confess the same things that you say about sin, and that in light of this, you would grant us the ability to repent of them, that we would be convicted of its sin, and that we would want no more to do with it, and that we would turn towards you, that we would recognize the love that you have for us in sending your Son to die for our sins while we were yet enemies, and to know that there is no command, there is no cost that is too great where we cannot, not in a mindset of repaying the gift that you have given us, but to show an expression of how much we love this gift of salvation. I pray that you would do all these things, not just because we ask of it, but because it would bring glory to your name, because it would honor your Son, because it is what you desire your children to do. For a world that is stuck in darkness, there is no greater light than when a local body of assembled brothers and sisters in Christ would come together and act in such a way that there would be no doubt that this is what heaven would be like. That those who are outside of your mercies and your graces would see it, and that you, in our efforts, would bless them in return to see the futility of their ways, and that they would turn and glorify you in their full trust and obedience of the finished work of Christ. Again, we ask that you would do this for your name's sake, and as you do it for your name's sake, that you would bless us with a greater knowledge of you, with a greater knowledge of your word, with a greater love for your saints, with a greater love for you, so that we can be found faithful and rightfully approved by our Lord and Savior when he comes back. Amen.